way, if you would like to receive the text message, feel free to just shoot me an email, brian@sharonrpc.org, and you could get the text message each morning. I know a few of you appreciate that. Let me just make sure everything is going live here. Check our audio levels. I've been at fault for that before. So let me see. Okay, it looks like we are good to go. Well, good morning, good morning, good morning. Welcome to Coffee and Devotions. This is where every day you and I, we get together, have a little bit of coffee, we get into the Lord's Word, and we grow in our love for the Lord together. And this year, 2022, we'll make it all the way from Acts to Philemon. I'm so glad to have you this morning. Why don't we have some coffee? We'll pray, and we'll get into the Lord's Word. Let's pray. Oh, Father, we thank you so much for this day. We thank you for the blessing it is to be able to be in your word, to know you, to love you. And we pray that you would indeed assure our hearts that you are the one who is sovereign, working all things out for our good and your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Let me find my glasses here and we'll jump into Acts chapter 27, verses 13 through 28. Acts chapter 27, verses 13 through 28. Here we go. When the south wind blew softly, supposing that they had obtained their desire, putting out to sea, they sailed close by Crete. But not long after, a tempestuous headwind arose called Euroslidon. That's a hard word to pronounce. And when the ship was caught and could not head into the wind, we let her drive. And running under the shelter of an island called Clauda, we secured the skiff with difficulty. When they had taken it on board, they used cables to undergird the ship. And fearing lest they should run aground on Cyprus sands, they struck sail, and so were driven. And because we were exceedingly tempest-tossed, the next day they lightened the ship. On the third day, they threw the ship's tackle overboard with our own hands. Now, when neither sun nor stars appeared for many days, and no small tempest beat on us, all hope that we would be saved was finally given up. But after long abstinence from food, then Paul stood in the midst of them and said, "Men, you should have listened to me, and not have sailed from Crete and incurred this disaster and loss. And now I urge you to take heart, for there will be no loss of life among you, but only of the ship. For there stood by me this night an angel of the God to whom I belong and whom I serve, saying, 'Do not be afraid, Paul. You must be brought before Caesar. And indeed God has granted you all those who sail with you. Therefore take heart, men, for I believe God that it will be just as it was told to me. However, we must run aground on a certain island.' Now when the 14th night had come, as we were driven up and down the Sea of Adria, about midnight the sailors sensed that we were drawing near some land, and they took sounding and found it to be 20 fathoms. And when they had gone a little further, they took soundings again and found it to be 15 fathoms. Then, fearing lest we should run aground on the rocks, they dropped 4 anchors from the stern and prayed for day to come. And as the sailors were seeking to escape from the ship, when they had let down the skiff into the sea under pretense of putting out anchors from the prow, Paul said to the centurion and the soldiers, 'Unless these men stay in the ship, you cannot be saved.' Then the soldiers cut away the ropes of the skiff and let it fall off. And as day was about to dawn, Paul implored them all to take food, saying, 'Today is the 14th day you have waited and continued without food and eaten nothing. Therefore I urge you to take nourishment, for this is for your survival, since not a hair will fall from the head of any of you.' And when he had said these sayings, he took bread and gave thanks to God in the presence of them all. and when he had broken it, he began to eat. Then they were all encouraged, and also took food for themselves. And in all, we were 276 persons on the ship. Now when they had eaten enough, they lightened the ship and threw out the wheat into the sea. Quite a remarkable part of the story. We need to kind of explore some of this a little bit together. I hope that you'll forgive me for nerding out a little bit with you when it comes to nautical stuff. I get a little bit excited. But these things are really, really interesting, what's going on here. So remember, Paul had tried to tell them as they were at the harbor of safe havens, hey, we should just winter here. But they really wanted to get around the around Crete to the port of Phoenix, which was only a 4 or 6 mile journey or so to harbor at Cape. They needed to go around Cape Matala, but so there's a soft south wind. So I think, okay, yeah, we could do this, right? They set out for sail, but immediately the words here is there's a typhoon. There's typhoon wind, and there's this weird name that it gives here. It's part Greek, part Latin name smashed together. It's a northeastern wind. And this is, I remember being in the Mediterranean Sea when there were strong winds, and the waves can get huge. And I also remember being in a typhoon when we were off the coast, or in the Pacific Ocean, off the coast of India. And it was incredible how high the waves can get. And so here, as they're being driven by this typhoon wind, as they're being driven away, they've lost all control of the ship. At one point, it says that they are off the coast of Clauda, which is 23 miles away. The wind is crazy blowing them. They're so worried about it that they're worried about that they're going to get stuck on the sands on the near Tripoli by the Sea of Libya. Right on the coast of Libya. They're freaking out. They're really scared here. And so they're throwing their tackle overboard after 3 days. They're lightening the ship. Any impersonal things or personal items that they have, they're throwing it over. And this is a desperate situation. They're not eating anything. They're abstaining from food because they're so worried about what's going on. And after a whole bunch of days, 14 days without seeing the sun or the stars, that means they have no navigational aids. They consider them lost at sea. They don't know what to do. They're trying to strengthen the ship. They bring the skiff on board. The skiff is like the small boat you would tie to the stern of the main ship. And you would use this when you put out to anchor and you were going from the boat off to the land, or you would use it to pilot the ship so somebody in the skiff could go ahead and take soundings and make sure that when the ship was coming into port that they wouldn't run aground and stuff like this. It could be used as a lifeboat, but not typically. But they actually bring that small boat on the deck of this Alexandrian grain ship, and they're freaking out. What does the text tell us? Now, when neither sun nor stars appeared for many days and no small tempest beat on us, all hope that we would be saved was finally given up. Right? They don't have any hope left. And then Paul stands up in the midst of them and he says, "Do not be afraid." This is what the angel told him. "You must be brought before Caesar. And indeed, God has granted you all those who sail with you." Right, so this angel from God tells him, you're going to go before Caesar. You've got to go before the emperor. And so you're not going to die, and no one on the ship is going to die. Only the ship is going to be broken up. And so he tries to encourage them. Now, I love what he says. Right, that Luke doesn't paint Paul as a perfect person, but he paints Paul as a real pastor. He's not above something. I was a little bit annoyed by Paul, actually. And I can imagine the sailors being really annoyed with Paul. You know, he's not beyond, you know, a little, "I told you so. I told you you shouldn't have set sail from here." Well, duh. You know, that's not very helpful right now. What is helpful is the word of God that he has for him. Don't expect your pastor to be perfect. He might say things that annoy you. This is one of those things I can imagine a whole bunch of sailors, even Luke possibly, being a little bit annoyed by Paul with this. But he says after 14 days had come, they had been driven up and down the Sea of Adria. Some of yours might say the Adriatic Sea. And that's right between what's the old Yugoslavia and Italy. You could get up to Crete that way. I remember being in the Adriatic Sea when we went to Croatia. And this is a real small area. This is not where they are. They're actually in what we would call now the Ionian Sea, just north of the Mediterranean Sea, south of Italy, because they're going to run ashore at Malta, which is south of Italy, south and a little bit to the west. And so they're there still in the open sea. But as they are getting closer and closer to land, the sailors can feel it. They can somehow sense it. Now, if you've been out to sea for a long time, you're able to smell that the air, the smell in the air starts to change. And you might actually see a difference in the types of birds that you see. Even the change in the color of the water happens. It's this real interesting thing. If you go out to sea for long enough, you know when you're in the middle of the sea, and you're able to tell when, I think we're a little bit closer to the land. It's this weird feeling. There's just these little changes that happen in your sense perceptions. Even the air changes just a little bit. So anyways, as they're out to sea, they tell they're coming back. They take a sounding. They take these cords with lead at the end. And at that time, the soundings were these shots of lead, and they had holes put in them, and they would fill them with oil and sticky substances. They'd put it in there and drop it down to the bottom of the ocean or bottom of the sea. And if it hit the bottom of the ground, you know, they would bring up the sounding, and they would look at, they'd be able to tell how much of the cord was wet, and then they knew it hit bottom if any of that oily substance had sand or grit or dirt on it, right? So they were able to tell how deep they were. And the first sounding they take, it's 20 fathoms, about 120 feet. And then the next one, after they go a little bit while longer, they take another sounding, and it's 90 feet. And so they know, okay, it's getting close to the shore. And this is where the sailors do something so selfish, right? They go to the front of the ship, they go to the bow, and they're acting like they're going to put out some more anchors. They've already dropped 4 anchors by this point. They're just going to act like they're dropping a few more anchors. But what they're really doing is getting the skiff, getting this little trailing boat ready so that they could jet out of there. Now, we might think, well, hold on, Paul's just told them that they're going to be saved. Well, one, they might not believe Paul. Two, if you've ever been to the ocean or been to a sea where there are rocks, it is a scary thing, right? If you go to Hawaii, or if you go to the Pacific Ocean, if you go to different places in the Mediterranean, and you're anywhere near where there's rocks and cliffs and the waves beat against the rocks, that is a place where you could die. It's not a safe place to be. Just because you might see rocks, that does not equal safety. Rocks and shoals can equal death to sailors. And so they're thinking, maybe we can just get away from the boat. We can sense we're getting closer to land. And Paul tells Julius the centurion and the soldiers, hey, hold on. Right? We need them to get us to shore. And so this time the centurion actually listens to him. He runs over and the soldiers cut the ropes, right? No, you're not going to take that. And so So they do this, and then the last thing in this passage that we come to is Paul tells them, hey, look, guys, this is just a pastor speaking to him. He's saying, not a hair on your head is going to be hurt. And this is a classic Jewish statement, right? Not a hair on your head is going to fall off. You're going to be okay, but you haven't eaten for 14 days. For 2 weeks you haven't eaten, and you need to eat. And so what does Paul do? He doesn't do, well, some people will write in here, well, look, he's doing the Lord's Supper. I don't think he's doing the Lord's Supper here. Right? The Lord's Supper is based just off Jewish thankfulness in meals. And I think this is a classic example of a Jewish Christian pastor giving thanks. And so he gives thanks to God. He breaks bread, which is the primary thing you would eat. Notice there's no mention of wine or anything like that. There's no community building. None of the things we would expect from Paul when he's doing the Lord's Supper. He just thanks the Lord for food. He doesn't hide his face. He breaks the bread. He sits down and he eats. And the other people there are encouraged by this, right? Yeah, you're right. Okay, we need our strength. And so other people eat. And after they eat, they take the grain. They know that this is the last meal they're going to eat aboard the ship, and they need to be light because they're going to be running aground. And so they take all the wheat and they start casting it into the sea. This is again how we know that this is an Alexandrian ship that's bringing grain from Egypt up to Rome. Well, what's the best verse in all of this? Well, in my Bible, I have verse 20 underlined, that they had finally given up any hope of being saved. And then I also have verses 24 through 26 underlined in my Bible of the message that Paul gives them about him having to testify to Caesar. Well, let's get to some application. What are we called to do in response to these words? Well, this is a beautiful thing that we have, that Paul writes about him being shipwrecked. He knows that he has suffered these things for Christ. He knows he's going through these trials because he's going to testify about Jesus Christ. He knows that all things are working together for his good and for God's glory. He's giving a testimony to these pagan sailors he's with, that he serves the God who controls the oceans and controls all time. And he's going to serve him, and he's going to follow after him. Do you? I know you're not an apostle. But do you believe that all things in your life are working together for your good and for God's glory? Do you know that every single thing in our lives is sovereignly controlled by God, that he providentially handles all things for his own glory, even being shipwrecked at sea, even when people don't listen to us, even when pagans ignore us? Can we know with certainty that Christ's love is always upon us? I hope you do in your life. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for this day. We thank you for your love for us. We thank you for your care for us. Lord, we pray that we would trust in you, both in the great and good times, as well as when times are going wrong and people don't seem to want to listen to us. We thank you, Lord, that even there, you are working and loving. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, may the Lord bless you today. May you walk in the joy and peace of Jesus Christ. I'll see you tomorrow. Bye.
Thanks for listening to this week's message from God's Word for You, a ministry of Sharon R.P. Church in rural Southeast Iowa. We pray that the message would be used by God to transform your faith and your life this week. If you'd like to get more information about us, feel free to go to the website, SharonRPC.org. We'd love to invite you to worship with us. Our worship time is 10 a.m. every Sunday at 25204 160th Avenue, Morning Sun, Iowa, 52640. May God richly bless you this week.